Let's open our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Now, that's just the first verse, but my message is about loving God. If ye love me, it's called. And so we'll look at a number of other verses, but that'll be the first stopping place that I'll have you turn to. If it's a rather lengthy passage, I'll definitely give a little weight, so try to turn to them. I'll try to give you a heads up. Love is a very powerful motivator, isn't it? People do unbelievable things, motivated because of their great love for their children, for their grandchildren, for their friends, their neighbors. It was God's motivation when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. It was all about His love. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave or sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." It was not that we loved God because we didn't. He loved us before the foundation of the world, knowing what we would be and what we are. He loved us and He sent His Son. It's hard to imagine the chasm that love crossed when God came to fellowship with man. Have you ever considered that? I have considered it lately. It is an awesome, amazing, wondrous thought that God Almighty could love sinful man. That is amazing. It's kind of hard to imagine that, but we do imagine situations. We know of situations here where one person loves another. Nowhere is that more beautiful than when it's illustrated in family love. I want to share an illustration. A couple of illustrations, actually. Grandpa walked into the family room and found little grandson Jeffy standing up in his playpen. He had his little baseball t-shirt on and a diaper. His face was red and tear-stained with crying. And when Jeffy saw Grandpa, his face lit up, and immediately he reached up his little chubby arms and said, "Out, Papa, out!" What grandpa could resist that plea? Not this one, the story says. He walked over to the playpen, reached down to lift little Buddy out of his captivity and distress. Just then, though, law and order walked into the room. Jeffy's mother walked out of the kitchen with a dish towel in her hands and sternly said, "No, Jeffy, you're being punished. You leave him right there, Dad." "Oh, fine. Now what's a grandpa to do?" he says. Well, he walked over to the playpen. He looked at his little buddy, and he thought to himself, "I can't just stand in the same room or sit down over here and read my paper, acting like I'm aloof to what's happening here. I can't walk out of the room. I can't go through this door feeling like I'm a betrayer of my little grandson, my little pal. What can I do?" And love found a way. Since Grandpa couldn't take Jeffy out of the playpen, he climbed in with him. "If you're in the playpen, buddy, I'm in the playpen. What's your sentence? How long you in for?" he said. And finding a big jolly grandpa suddenly filling his little prison, the little boy found comfort in his captivity. I thought that was cute. Because of our sinful condition, though, because of our sinful condition, God couldn't take us up in His arms because He's holy and I'm not. I'm very unholy. All of mankind has sinned and we've been separated from God, and He could not take us up into His arms and love His creation. There was no way that we could enter into His presence, and so He entered into ours in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's Son, left the splendors of heaven. I don't understand this kind of love. He left the splendors of heaven to be born in Bethlehem and laid in an old feed trough, a manger. He was poor all of his life of 33 plus years. He was rejected by his people, though he told them the absolute truth. And eventually, because of their pride and arrogance, they crucified him on a cross of Calvary and put him in a borrowed tomb. In 3 days, he rose from the dead, and he came to this earth for that very purpose, to die and be buried and risen from the dead, victorious over the grave, victorious over death. And why? Because the wages of sin is death, and he came to save sinners, to die their death, to pay the price for my sins, for your sins. He rose from the dead, and in a matter of days he was ascended back to heaven to the right hand of the Father. And there he is right now, even as I speak. He's coming back for us one day. It's at the trumpet sound. It'll be imminent. It could happen any time. It'll be a surprise to most. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will raise up out of the graves and graveyards wherever there are believers, and we, along with them, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with Him forever after that. There's a lot of things to come that are still, they're still versed, they're still articulated in the Scriptures, and we look forward to those things. I believe. I'm so looking forward to those things. I hope you do as well. Look forward to what the Lord has for us. Like Grandpa in our story, God was motivated by His love. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. They can have that life by faith because God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16. How much does He love us? Well, the Bible tells us in John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He loved us enough to die for us. I might also add, he loves us enough to live for us. Therefore, 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God is all about love. It's not His only attribute. He's also just. He has to deal with sin. But when justice condemned us, love found a way to save us. God is love. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, the Bible says, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. Love is often also the motivator between men and women, and boys and girls. We are motivated at times by love. You probably heard the story, but it's worth retelling. There's a little girl, she's 8 years old. Her name is Tess. When she heard her mom and dad talking about her little brother Andrew, he was very sick and needed a costly surgery, but they were out of money. She heard her dad say to her mom, "Only a miracle can save him now." So Tess went to her bedroom, she went to her closet, she pulled out a little jelly jar, and she poured the coinage that was in her jelly jar out on the floor, and she counted it very carefully. She put it back into the jelly jar. She put the top back on and she slipped out the back door and she walked 6 blocks to the Rexall drugstore. She waited patiently for the pharmacist to give her some attention, but he was busy talking to another man at the moment. So she sort of scuffed her feet back and forth on the floor. Nothing. She cleared her throat in as much a disgusting sound as she could possibly make. Still nothing. So she decided she would unscrew her jar and she would pull out a quarter and she would start beating it on the glass counter. That got his attention. Finally, he turned, the druggist turned and said, "And what do you want? I'm talking to my brother from Chicago and I haven't seen him for ages." And he was a little short with her. So she looked back and in her little gruff voice, she said, "Well, I want to talk to you about my brother." So she explained, "He's really sick. And I want to buy a miracle." The druggist said, I beg your pardon? "Well, his name is Andrew, and he has something bad growing inside of his head. And Daddy says only a miracle can save him now. So I came to purchase a miracle. I need a miracle." "How much does a miracle cost?" she said. "Well, we don't sell miracles here, little girl. I'm sorry, but I can't help you." "Listen," she said, "I have the money. I'll pay for it. If it's not enough, I'll get some more. How much is it?" So the pharmacist's brother stooped down and asked this little girl, "Well, what kind of miracle does your brother need?" And she said, I don't know. I just know that he's sick and mommy says he needs an operation, but my daddy can't pay for it. So I want to use my money." This man says, "Well, how much do you have?" She says, "I have $1.11. But if that's not enough, I can get more," she said. "Well, what a coincidence," this man said, smiling at the little girl. He said, $1.11. That's the exact price of a miracle for a little brother. How about that? Then he said, "Take me to where you live. I want to see your brother and meet your parents. And let's see if I have the kind of miracle that he needs." The pharmacist's brother was Dr. Carlton Armstrong, a surgeon from Chicago, who was a neurosurgeon. Neurosurgery was his expertise. So he met the little boy. Long story short, the operation was completed without a charge, and Andrew was home and well very soon. And his mom and dad were talking together, and little Tess heard them say, "We truly did have a miracle, didn't we?" "Yes, we did." And the mom said, "That surgery was a miracle, but I wonder how much it would have cost." And Tess just smiled because she knew exactly how much a miracle costs. $1.11 and a little girl's faith. And so, brothers and sisters, so should we love one another. Right? Because we are of God and God is love. If any man say, "I love God and hateth his brother," he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? That's an important verse. It's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If you say that you love God and you have aught against your brother, then you're a liar, because you can't love God whom you've not seen if you can't love your brother who you have seen. So a serious, serious question. Examples and illustrations abound to demonstrate God's love for man. I just shared one with you. And examples and illustrations abound to show our love one for another. And I shared an example of that. But from our day and from our culture in this time in which we live, in this world, can you think of many touching illustrations about our love for God? There are some. There are some, but not near as many as our forefathers had. I've taken a liking to missionary biographies. They make me feel so small when I read about their love and what they sacrificed to serve the Lord in the places that He called them. It's truly amazing, this amazing love. There are some illustrations. Maybe we've, though, become a little cooled off. Maybe we are like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, where you are, and verse 2. Look at this, the church at Ephesus. I know thy works, Jesus says to them, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. And if we stopped right there at that period, we would say, wow, that was quite the church. But there's another sentence. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Whatever the cause, I want you to consider our love for God or our lack of it today. Our love for God. Have we left our first love? You say, well, what does that mean? You remember when you first heard of Christ, when you understood what He did for you and that you could become a child of God, you could be adopted into the family of God. You remember how you felt when you said, I believe. Lord, save me from my sins. I accept what Jesus did as the total payment in full for all that I've done. Lord, take me. Take me, Lord. And there was a joy that came. But perhaps now you would have to say, well, that was then and this is now. Brothers and sisters, at any point in our life, from the time we meet the Lord Jesus until we close our eyes in death and we have no pulse, we ought to think of what the Lord has done for us, and it ought to cause us to reach out to Him with praise and glory and thanksgiving. We ought to love the Lord. We ought to love the Lord. So let's think about loving, and loving the Lord in particular. If ye love me, the title of my message, John chapter 14 and verse 21 to 24, if you turn there, John chapter 14, there are several verses that designate love as the proper motivation for obedience to Christ. Now I'm going to kind of tie some things together here, so listen very carefully. Several verses designate love as the proper motivation for our obedience to the Lord. So obedience to the Lord and love are tied together in the Scriptures. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So the Lord in His Word ties obedience to our love for Him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So the first portion here, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Know any other verses? Look around just a little bit. Look at verse 15, back up to verse 15. If ye love me, finish. If ye love me, finish. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look at chapter 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Love and keeping the commandments, they're linked together in chapter 15 here in verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So that's the theme right here in these chapters, a theme. Clearly, a test for our love for Christ is our obedience to His commandments. Would you agree? From the Bible. So if you love the Lord, you're going to obey His commandments. And if you don't love the Lord, you're not going to obey His commandments. Now, it doesn't seem so odd to me when I think of our earthly relationships. Our obedience is tested like this in our love to our earthly parents. There was a lady, married lady, in North Carolina. I heard her testimony. I'll never forget it. She said, when I decided to do right, it didn't have as much to do with God as it had to do with my daddy. My dad, who I knew, a godly man. She said, I didn't want to disappoint my dad. And that was the early motivation until she knew God as her heavenly Father. That was her early motivation to do what her dad said, not to disappoint her dad. That's just a natural thing. Well, God is our heavenly Father. How do you feel about disappointing Him? Think of that besetting sin, that one you confess every day or every other day. How do you feel about keeping the commandments of the Lord? There's a Bible example of this in the Scriptures. You can look at it if you would. John chapter 21, verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. Hold your place there in John 14. John 21, 15 to 17. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. If you love me, I have something for you to do. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, you know probably that there are a couple of different words, agape and phileo, and they're using different words here. Jesus is asking, do you agape love me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And why would Peter just stop there with this fondness, this brotherly type of love? Well, he stopped because he put his foot in his mouth too many times, and now he's a little more cautious. And so he has the right. He has the right spirit when he says, Lord, you know everything. You know how I feel about you. Lord, you don't need to ask me. You know I love you. And so he says, feed my sheep. Now I'm going back to our other verse. And the next phrase there in verse 21, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. We know that God loves the whole human race, doesn't he? For God so loved the world. But this verse seems to suggest a special place in the heart of God for those who love His Son. Well, they're His family, right? They're the family. Because they love His Son, they've been adopted and they're His children. So yes, obviously, He does have a special place in His heart for them. And the next phrase says, and I will love Him, Jesus will love Him, and will manifest myself to Him. So the more we obey, the more obvious it is that we love the Lord. And the more we love the Lord, the better we're going to know Him. Because if we love Him, He'll manifest Himself to us. And so obedience and love and this fellowship with God, this knowing Jesus Christ, they're linked together. They're linked together here. It starts with obedience. So if we do not obey, then we never get to know Him. Do you doubt your salvation sometime? Maybe there's a sin problem. Maybe there's something you ought to be doing that you're not. Maybe there's something you're not doing that you ought to be doing. Well, I say upon the authority of the Word of God, yeah, you're going to doubt. You're not going to know God like you could know God if you would exercise faith and believe what He says and hear His commandments and hide them in your heart and do what God has asked you to do. In other words, snuggle up. Get close to the Lord. And the doubts will go away. And yes, I know that by experience. Do you know the Lord? Do you know what He commands? Are you obedient? You see, these are essentials. This is the beginning. These are the first steps of our faith. But we take those first steps and then perhaps we lose our first love. And we trail off in our obedience and we lay aside the commands of the Lord and we slip away from fellowship. Not relationship, but fellowship with God. Verse 22 says, Judas saith unto him, this is not Iscariot. He's careful to let us know. This is not the betrayer of Christ. This is the other Judas among the 12. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So in Judas' mind, it was on Christ coming as the king. That's what they wanted, right? They wanted the king to come, the kingdom. They looked forward to the kingdom, at which time the whole world would see who Jesus is. And so he's asking, why had he not come in all of his kingly splendor and be noticed by all the people other than the disciples who obviously knew who he was? And actually, this kingly manifestation is yet to come. It's going to happen. What Judas was looking for here is going to happen later at the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back again to the earth. When's that going to be? Well, at least 7 years. After the tribulation starts, there are going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then the Lord comes back and puts an end to the tribulation and sets up His kingdom. So at least 7 years, plus whatever between now and the trumpet sound. And Jesus is going to come in all of His kingly splendor. The Lion of Judah, He's called. And He'll rule this world, this earth, with a rod of iron. And those who love Him, they will think it can't get any better. Until it does. And we step off into eternity and live in the new Jerusalem that He has planned for us in a life without sin, in a world without sin. His kingliness is coming. But it's right now he's going to be manifest through His Word. If you know Jesus, it's because what the Bible says. You say, that's only one book. Well, I can get you some others if you'd like, but there's none like this one. This tells the whole story. Tells who God is. Tells what He's done. Tells you where you came from and what you're here for and where you're going. You can't beat a book like that. And it's all there. All there. No contradictions, no conflicts in the Word. It's all right there in the Scriptures. But right now, it's going to be manifest. Jesus is going to be manifest by Scriptures and by you and by me. That's the way God planned it. And His Spirit works alongside of us. And if you feel the tug of the Lord Jesus on your heart, respond. It's great to know the Lord. It's not easy. Doesn't mean all the troubles of life go away. But in a sense, they do too, because you just give them to the Lord and you have peace that passes understanding if you'll walk with the Lord, if you'll live with Him. It's a wonderful life, this life of a Christian. But right now, it's to be manifest. Christ is to be manifest by the Word and the Spirit and by us. And in the next verse, he says, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, talking to Judas, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. So there's nothing lacking. We can have God with us. God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit living with us. You say, well, I want to see Him. You will. But right now, Jesus says, if you will keep my commandments, keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, this believer. So obedient believers are loved by God, and he will be especially near to them. He will be especially near to them if they will keep his commandments. In fact, he will live inside of them through the person of the Holy Spirit, so the Bible tells us. And by contrast, verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I'm telling you the word of God, he said. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Boy, this is very pointed. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. To disobey Christ is evidence that you don't love him. Now, that's not Pastor Danny saying that. That's this verse. The word which ye hear is not mine, he says. This is the Father which sent me. A tremendous passage confirming Christ's claim to be one with the Father. Right here, verse 24. To disobey the word of Christ is to disobey the word of God. The first commandment of God is believe on my Son. Believe on my Son so that we can have a relationship. And if you're not being obedient to the word, you're not loving God. You're at odds with God. And evidence that you don't love him. Strong language. You know what it should do? It should convict us. The Word of God should convict us. Anytime we're in the least bit walking in the shadows, the light of God should shine out upon our hearts and reveal what we're doing, and we should be convicted and we should get right. So why don't we do that as a nation? Why doesn't Christendom do that? Because they don't love the Lord. And we don't keep his commandments. So says the Bible. But why should we love him? Why should we love him? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 tells you why. You already know this. For the love of Christ, what? Constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Look at it. For the love of Christ constrains us. Now, even a child can grasp that. I was 7 when I got saved. I was able to share that with one of the veterans down at the VA homes. I was 7. He said, I was 5. A child can understand this. God loves us, and we're constrained by that love we're drawn by that love to love him. The mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark received a phone call from the middle of the afternoon. It was the teacher of her son's school. Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me, so much that I thought you should know about it. This morning I was teaching a lesson on creative writing, and as I always do, I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes, the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he begins to beg, please, Mr. Ant, you have much food. Please let me eat too. You've heard the story. She says to the boys and girls, your job is to write the ending to the story. This is their creative writing. Write an ending to this story. Most of the students said that the ant shared his food and they both lived happily ever after. A few students wrote, no, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer. Now I have just enough for myself. So the ant lived and the grasshopper died. But your son, the teacher said, ended the story in a way different from any other child ever. He wrote, so the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died. And under that little paragraph, he drew three crosses. Now, I don't know if that was a true story or somebody just thought that up. But that boy had some spiritual insight. Why should we love him? Why should we love him? Even as a child, we can love him like the grasshopper would be able to love the ant. He gave himself for us. How can I help but love Jesus? My friend here, how can you help but love Jesus, who gave himself so that you could have forgiveness? So why should we love him? Even a child knows. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. But do we love him enough? Do you love God enough? Don't raise your hand. How many of you, I could say, how many of you believe you know you love God enough? I doubt if anybody would raise your hand, and I wouldn't want to embarrass you, so I don't have you raising your hand, but just would you answer it to yourself? Do you love God enough? Do you pray enough? If you're honest, you probably have to say, no, not enough. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Do you love God enough? There are several verses here, one in Matthew, another in Mark, and then in Luke as well, and then back to Matthew. I want you to turn to these four passages here. Do you love God enough? Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So in the case of an unsaved family, a believer might often be forced to choose between Jesus Christ and mother and father and siblings. He will obey God rather than man. He will love God more than he loves what is here, his own family. That may be the case. Unfortunately, the same choice has to be made by Christians who live in families that have left their first love. And for a boy or a girl, or for a grandchild to love the Lord like they ought, they're going to have to love the Lord more than they love you. Isn't that sad? Why shouldn't we lead the way? Why shouldn't we be examples as grandparents or parents about the love of the Lord? Are you hearing this? Why won't we be examples of how to love God, how much to love God? The point here is that Christ needs to be preeminent in our lives. He's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have preeminence. He wants to have first place in our life. He deserves first place. So I don't need to concern myself as much about pleasing you as I please the Lord. And you don't need to concern yourself about pleasing the pastor as much as you need to be concerned about pleasing the Lord and loving the Lord. And if we both please and love the Lord, we'll probably please each other too, don't you think? Probably. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark 12:30. Familiar saying here, found in Mark's account in verse 30 of chapter 12, where it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, the first and great commandment, I think Matthew says. Loving God as we ought involves every part of our being. Listen to this. Loving God involves your heart. Your heart. Well, let's say that's the seat of our emotion, our heart. And I would ask, can you get emotional about God? Can you think of God and get happy? Can you think of the great sacrifice and be saddened? Can you get angry about things that are an offense to God? Can you get emotional about God? If so, then He has your heart. He says we should love Him with our souls. We'll say that involves our will. Your soul is the you that lives in that body of yours. That's your soul. Is it always your will to do His will? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to start? Are you willing to finish what the Lord has for you to do? Now a harder question. Are you willing not to? Most Christians would have to say, I guess I'm willing not to. I'm willing to do what I want to do rather than what He wants me to do. He wants our souls. Are you willing to do His will? If so, then He has your soul. You were supposed to love the Lord with all of our mind. That's our intellect. What percentage of your thoughts are that they include awareness of God? What percentage in the average day, not Sunday, let's say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, what percentage of your thoughts are about God? You say, I have to calculate that. Not much. But if you can say, I live in God's presence. Everything I do, I'm aware of God's presence. Then God has your mind. We're supposed to love Him with all of our strength, our physical being. What percentage of your strength is used in His service? If you can say, I try to serve the Lord everywhere I go, everything I do, then He has your strength. If you say, not much, maybe you don't love the Lord like you ought. You say, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. It's not me. I'm just sharing what the Bible says. You know what? I think we don't measure up yet. I think every one of us has a next step to take. It's my job to make you take the next step. Prod a little bit, maybe. What's your next step? We all have met individuals who were given to work. They're given to sports. They're given to the family and other things. What if I asked all of your friends to get together and agree together on what would they say that you're given to? What are you given to? Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14, 26. Jesus goes a little bit further here and uses a word that we almost have a hard time dealing with. He says, if any man come to me, this is verse 26, Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The word hate is meseo in the Greek. It means hate, or by extension, and this is written in the lexicons, in the Greek dictionary, by extension it means to love less. There's no comparison in my love for God and my love for my wife, and I love my wife. Our love for them, for our parents and our siblings and our family, our love for them is like hate in compared to our love for Him. We just saw that in Matthew chapter 10. Hate is used like this in other places in the Scriptures. Back in Genesis, you don't need to turn there, but listen. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that's the word used in the Bible. It's the Old Testament, but the same idea. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Well, why would he serve someone he hates? It's loveless. That's the idea. He goes further here in our text. He says, and his own life also. Though we love ourselves, right? I love me. I take good care of me. I try to eat every time it's time to eat, and I get some sleep at night, and I care about how I feel. And right now I could tell you how I feel if you want to come and listen to me, because we all like to talk about ourselves and we are concerned about ourselves. We love ourselves. We ought not love ourselves more than we love Christ's self. Now that's a measure, isn't it? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? William MacDonald says, actually, the most difficult part of this first term of discipleship is found in the words, and his own life also. It's not only that we must love our relatives less, we must hate our own lives also. Instead of living self-centered lives, we must live Christ-centered lives. Instead of asking how every action will affect ourselves, we must carefully assess how it will affect Christ and His glory. Considerations of personal comfort and safety must be subordinated to the great task of glorifying Christ and making Him known. The Savior's words are absolute. He said that if we did not love Him supremely, more than our families and more than our own lives, we could not be His disciples. Oh, that's tough. There is no halfway. So I ask, do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? God loves you more than life. That's obvious. We love each other. That's obvious too. But how about your love for Him? Those who know you best already know the answer for that question. Right? We know. The Bible gives us an acid test. Those who love Him keep His commandments, and those who don't keep His commandments don't love Him. And if you love Him and keeping your commandments, then He's going to get near to you, and you're going to have a great relationship with Jesus Christ. The doubts go away. The fears go away. There's no threat that lies before that we would concern ourselves with, because I'm God's. So says the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the word. Your word says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Lord, if we love you, that you're going to love us and you're going to come and make your abode with us, and that we'll know you better. And Lord, I want that. I want it for myself. I want it for my wife and my children and my grandchildren. And Lord, I want it for the family of God that lives at Corinth Baptist Church. Help us, Father, to love you more. I pray that you would use this message here this morning and abroad as others may hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.